on out and follow the, I think, Miss Tammy tonight as you go out. You'll have a wonderful time. If you're with us, let's continue a series. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Am I on there, Joe? All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. Hey, you might want to bring that up a little bit if you don't mind, all right? While we're doing that, let's look at announcements of the things. I want you to be in prayer, if you would, this weekend. We're leaving this Friday with the guys to go on our men's conference, so we're excited about that. 33 guys. I think, did we have one slot open up? Yeah, we had one slot open up, matter of fact, like 2 or 3 hours ago, okay? So, Jordan, if you'd shut that. But if you have not signed up and you would like to go, see Pastor David tonight. And so, guys, take that seriously. But we're taking 33. That would make 34. We're excited about that. So I'm going to ask that you be praying about that. If you're going, be praying now for your families that you're leaving behind. But if you're staying here or you don't have anyone going, be praying for those that are. I believe that if you've got a strong men group in a church or a strong men in your home, you're going to have a strong home and a strong church. And so let's just really be praying over that, okay? So we're going to meet here, if you're going on that, at 9:45, be here. I am going to say this. There's a homeschool group that has school here on Fridays, so we need to be very mindful of that. Ricky, are you a part of that group? Are you going? Okay, because I know David and I will be picking up the van, so if you get here early, keep them out as much as possible, all right? Use the bathrooms and things, but would you kind of head that up for us, if you don't mind? All right? So we're excited to be praying on that. Also, a month from now, all right, a month from tomorrow, we will be having our youth conference, so be praying over that as well. We got the information going out to the kids. I know right now, and I'll be honest, if you have a teenager that wants to go, there is a very small window to get in, all right? Because we're at capacity almost as we are. So we're excited about that and looking forward to it. Got a ton of kids going. It's going to be a wonderful time, but we've maybe got room for 3 or 4 more. So see us if you would. And with that, the white boxes in the auditorium, those are for the youth. So if you'd like to sponsor a kid or if you'd like to give anything towards sponsoring it, it's $75 a teen. We're not asking you to do that, but there are some teens that can't afford. So if you've got even a dollar, throw it in there, and all of that will go applying towards those that aren't able to be there. All right, so let's pray. We're going to get into the Word, and then we'll go from there. Pray with me, all right? God, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity, and I just ask that as we meet with you, that you will just open up your Word and that you'll make it alive. God, help us to see clearly from you tonight what it is that you're wanting to say. Help us to hear it, not only hear it, but to apply it and do it. And God, we just love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We're doing a series on living your life. We started this series several weeks ago, okay? So you can find it on our Podbean, and I'm not going to spend much time reiterating what we've already talked about, but we're kind of going into this area of it where we're saying, okay, if you're going to live your life, then there's certain things that you've got to allow God to do in your life. And last week, we hit number one of these things, calling letting God restore you. And I'm going to say this, okay? If you're here tonight and you're struggling, and when I say that applies to any area of life, whether it's with your confidence or your marriage, your friendships, if it's personal insecurity struggle, or whether it's relational struggle, financial struggle, I'm going to challenge you to get on there and listen to last week about letting God restore your life. And I'm not going to spend much time reiterating that, but we will look at this verse, okay? It's kind of become a theme verse in my life here lately, but look at this if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, okay? The Bible says this, "In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus." Now listen to this. So after you have suffered a little while, we said this, life's going to be hard. I think everybody in here can say that is true. Life is hard. All right? And so after you've suffered a little while, he will, here it is, number one, restore you. Number two, support you. He'll strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. And we're dissecting those four areas of life of how when living your life, you've got to allow God to provide these four areas. So tonight, we're diving into the support. What does it mean when God supports you? Look at this verse in Isaiah chapter number 40, verse 29. You may be familiar with verses 30 and 31. That's talking about soaring on wings of eagles. You see that on all kinds of paintings. But I like how he says this. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Say that verse out loud with me. Ready? He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Isaiah 40, verse 29. I want you to kind of make that an anthem of your life. All right? Because in all honesty, if we're going to be real tonight, no doubt everybody in this room at some point of their life has felt completely weak and powerless. All right? You ever had those moments that were completely out of your control? Those moments you couldn't understand. Or on the other side, have you ever had those moments where you knew you'd messed up? All right? You'd spent all your energy, all your effort, all your time, and you just felt discouraged. You just felt broken. You just felt empty. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand because I know that that's true at some point in all of our lives. Matter of fact, Satan wants us to feel powerless, and he wants us to feel weak. Why? Because when we feel powerful, he has no area to succeed in our lives. He has no area where he can get in and he can control us or manipulate us. And so he wants you to feel worthless. He wants you to feel like you're nothing. That's how he feels like he's something. All right? He wants you to feel as miserable as he feels. All right? And so he takes the way he feels, tries to feed it to you. So when you feel like you're worthless and you feel and you're thinking these thoughts of I don't matter to anybody, or you're thinking these thoughts of, man, I can't do anything right, then can I tell you, that is the thoughts that are in the mind of Satan himself. Those are the thoughts he knows about himself. And as a result, he tries to take those and put them into your lives and put them into your minds, because he cannot stand the fact that you and I can have a relationship with God. He wants that destroyed. So he wants you to feel like you're nothing. He wants you to feel like you can't. Because in all honesty, when you feel powerless, that means you're going to search for something to give you power. And if you're not looking for God to give you that power, you're going to search for the wrong things. And those wrong things will give you a little bit of energy, a little bit of power, a little bit of confidence. And then they'll rob you of everything, even more than you thought you had to give. They'll take it all. And so he wants to strip you down. So we're going to look tonight on living a supported life. How to have a life that's stable and consistent. A mindset that's stable and consistent. You know, I believe that through these four things, you can have a financial situation that's stable and consistent. A marriage that's stable and consistent. In other words, let's just paraphrase it by saying this. If you allow God to support your life, then your life will be able to stand the test of time. All right, now listen. Anybody knows this, that have you ever built or been in construction or ever played the game Jenga or played with building blocks as a kid? You know that if there's not proper support, if something's out of balance, then it's all in danger of falling. Matter of fact, I love the game Jenga. It stresses me out, but I still like it. You know, because you're trying to pick and you're poking. And let's just be honest, you kind of take the approach to the Jenga tower that Satan takes to your life. He doesn't go for the solid block that you know that if you move it, it's going to move a lot of other things. If you know anything about Jenga strategy, which maybe I'm the only loser that thought of that, you try to find the block that when you touch it, it's easy to move, right? And when you poke that block that's easy to move, you know that that block's weak. That block can come out and not affect the rest, and that's how Satan attacks our lives. He finds our weaknesses and he starts exploiting them and he starts pulling them out of our lives until there's nothing left but the support structure. And then he starts knocking out the pieces that matter. And if they're not properly placed and if they're not where they need to be and the wrong block gets pulled out, that whole tower comes over. And can I tell you, our lives have to be supported properly because Satan's going to be constantly hitting your life. He says in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5 that you're going to suffer. He makes it very clear. He makes it very obvious. And he says you're going to suffer a little while, and then God's going to strengthen. He's going to support. He's going to restore. He's going to give that firm foundation. You say, well, what are you talking about? You need the proper things in your life that are holding you up. When we were building this church, when it came time to put on the trusses, that's the ceiling structure, we got the first one on, the one on the outside. And then we left that one overnight. We actually only put like one or two on, all right? And we set that thing, and we took, and from that wall, that was the first one we set. You can kind of see where the fan is. And we took at the very top, and we nailed a long 16-foot 2x4. And then we brought it down to the actual balcony itself and nailed it to the floor there. So you know why we did that? To give it support so that if in that night wind came through or anything came through or a bird landed on it, it wasn't going to go anywhere. It was going to be able to stand there. And wouldn't you know that the day after we got every one of these trusses on. Before we got the roof on, we got hit with a storm that had 40 to 60 mile an hour winds. I laid in my bed that night and thought, God, please let the roof be on there when we get there the next day. You know what? We came here and it was as if the storm never happened. Why? It was properly supported. You know what we found? That the trusses needed each other, and the more you put on there, the more trusses you set, the more 2x4s laid across them, the stronger the entire structure became. You know, and in our lives, we're built the same way. That the stronger the support system, the stronger you are. The more that you allow God to put in there, the more that you allow God to strengthen you and to expand you and to connect you with Himself and other people, then the longer you're going to last in the trial of life. You're going to actually come through it as if the storm never happened in the first place. You're going to come out shining. And I've looked at this and I realized that there's four enemies. Write these down. There's four enemies to the support system of our lives. All right, and they're going to sound familiar. Number one, doubt. And that's an enemy to being supported, isn't it? Matter of fact, write this down beside it. You'll never stand for anything that you don't believe in. If you're not sure of it, you're not confident in it, you're not going to stand up for it. Matter of fact, it's the little guy that's doubting himself on whether or not she's going to reject him or not that never gets the date. You know why? Because he doubts himself so much he doesn't have the confidence to go ask her to go to dinner. You know, it's the person that sins and says, well, you know, I got a song to sing, but I just don't know if anybody's going to like it, so I'm not going to sing it. That's the person that sits totally defeated through a service, knowing that they had something to give. I've had five people walk up to me after our Sunday night, half the night, saying, I know that God wanted me to say something. And I'll guarantee you that every one of those five have probably had that moment where they're kicking themselves for not doing it. You know why? Because they had that opportunity. And I'm not trying to put them down. I'm just simply saying the same thing I said to them. The next time you have that opportunity and you know God's calling you, do it. Do it. But doubt, you'll never do anything. All right? A matter of fact, I wrote beside doubt. Doubt is knowing what to believe. Doubt attacks what you know to believe. It attacks it. All right? The second enemy would be confusion. That's when we don't know what to do. Matter of fact, the Bible says straight up, confusion's of the devil. Matter of fact, make it known, okay? Make this a life statement that anytime you're confused about a decision that you're about to make, don't make the decision. Because confusion doesn't come from God. And anytime it's there, the support system of your life is being attacked. So do not make a decision in confusion. Well, I don't know what to do. Well, go to the one who does. All right, let's keep going. Number three, fear. Fear means I don't have the confidence to do it. You know, fear will doubt, it'll hit your support system more than anything. Matter of fact, I've said it this way, I'll say it again, I'll probably say it till the day I die. Satan will attach your greatest fears to your greatest abilities and your greatest opportunities. He will scare you to death of doing what God has called you to do. I was sharing with someone just right before service. I've learning in my life, and God's showing me this, I was talking to my wife about it just today, that God reveals the what that He wants us to do in life. He reveals the goal. He gives you the vision. But He rarely reveals the how, the when, the where, until you have the faith enough to accept the what. And when you say, God, I'm willing to do what You've called me to do, then God shows you how to do it, when to do it, and where to do it. But a lot of people want the how before they commit to the what. Can I tell you this? If you're wanting to know how to raise your kids, like, and you want to know how to financially support your kids before you have a kid, you're probably not going to have a kid for a very long time. Somebody told me, if you try to plan a kid, you'll never have a kid. But if you have a kid, your plans will change. You'll find out how to do it. How many of you became that parent? That you learned how to be a parent after you had a baby? Anybody else like that? All right. I didn't learn how to change a diaper before. I wasn't about to change somebody else's baby's diaper. You know, but I had my own baby. I learned how to change a diaper. You understand that? There's certain things in life that you cannot prepare for. Matter of fact, if you can prepare for it, then it doesn't require faith. It's something that you can just accomplish. But faith is when God says, I want you to build a boat. No. I'm not just talking about a boat. I'm talking about an ark that's the size of football fields. And I want you to build this thing in the middle of a dry place. And I'm going to send rain, something you've never seen before. This is what you're going to do. Noah had to agree to it. And then God said, I want you to use this wood. I want you to use this kind of pitch. I want you to do this. And along the way, I want you to go out and get animals. I want you to do. He told him the how and the when and all those other things after he decided to go for the what. Your fear always attacks what God is wanting you to do with your life. It always says you can't. And it always steals your confidence. All right? But fear is the usher to your greatest opportunities. And it is the usher that will give you the greatest moments of your life when you can stand in faith and confidence and say, okay, God, I trust that if you've called me to it, you'll get me through it. So I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. You know, I look at it one or two ways. You can be the Noah building the boat, or you can be Jonah getting thrown out of the boat. You decide which way you want to go. But at some point in your life, God will accomplish his will for you life. All right? So either build the boat or get thrown out of it. That's a pretty good way to kind of look at that, right? All right, number four, look at this, guilt. All right, you know what guilt does? Guilt is when you're not believing you're good enough to do what God has called you to do. See, can I say this? You're saying, why are you hitting four things that have to do with us doing something in life? Because a supported lifestyle is accomplishing something. It's doing something. The Bible even says they're like trees planted by the rivers of water. You know, their roots grow deep, and they do not wither. They produce fruit in their season. God has not called you to a lifestyle that's just to sit idle. God's called you to a lifestyle that's to make a difference and accomplish things and to do great things and see his hand work in mighty ways in your life and to produce fruit. And in order for that to happen, it's got to be supported by him. And so Satan takes doubt and confusion and fear and guilt, and he tries to attack what God's asking you to do with your life. I looked at our Monday night class and made a statement, and I believe it. I firmly believe it. That since you were a little kid, there were certain things that God put in you that you were good at, that you loved, that drew you. And it is us who get off track and get away from those little desires that we used to love and enjoy. I've said it before. I used to love sitting out my stuffed animals and teaching them. You know, then I spent years of my life running from that, trying to do it my own way. Little did I know that little boy that enjoyed teaching, the best students I ever had, they never had bad looks, never fell asleep in class, everything. They sat there with their eyes wide open the whole time, right? But the little boy that loved to sit there for hours teaching his Care Bears was supposed to be a pastor that would one day stand and teach, and that's what he did with his life. You know, I could have gone and done the things that I wanted to do, and I did try some of those, and I was miserable. You know, I was sharing with them just stories of things that my students would tell me. I would lose days of my life and not even remember them because I was so strung out trying to figure out how to keep up. You know, and now it's like every day of my life is some new adventure that God has given me that I'm falling more and more in love with. And I'm getting, it seems like closer and closer. I'm feeling him more, hearing him more, experiencing him more. And I just found that it is the greatest addiction I've ever had in my life. And yet somehow, it's fun. I have a lot of fun doing it. I laugh. I cut up. And now sometimes it's hard and difficult, but I believe that your career, God even put that in you when you were a little kid. Like, I know Eric loves numbers, all right? Am I right, Eric? He's a numbers guy. He's an Excel guy, all right? And I'm not talking that he excels. I'm telling you, he likes Excel, all right, in those programs. That is him, all right? And so, you know, I like numbers too, but not like that guy. That guy can build programs and different things like that to help you with stuff and financial stuff, and it's just incredible. That's something he does. If Eric were to go and try to do anything outside of that, it would be probably a little bit difficult. Why? Because that's what he excels at that. All right? Now, I'm not saying that that's what he did when he was a little kid. I'm not saying Eric sat there and did math problems on his toy box, all right? Did he? All right? He ran a cash register. Those little ones that you'd hit the button and the thing would pop up? Those old? Really? All right, see, I didn't even know that. But does that not prove what we're saying tonight? That in you, God instilled certain gifts and talents that they didn't take till you were a teenager or a college-age person to appear. They appeared when you were little in the way you played, in the way you did things. Now, you might be sitting there saying, you're crazy. No, 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 you're crazy because you're off track. You're in careers that you hate, doing things that you can't stand. You're miserable and you don't like your life. Why? Because you didn't surrender it. God showed you the what. You just didn't do it. You're saying, well, that's depressing. No, you're not dead. There's still hope. All right? You can still do the things you enjoy to do. To people that tell me, I hate my job, I hate my job, I hate my job, I always tell them, then why aren't you looking for another one? You know, the number one question I ask that rarely gets answered is, what do you like? What do you enjoy? Who are you? And most people look at me and say, I don't know. I've been a mom for so many years. I've been a dad for so many years. I've been married so many years. And I don't know who I am. That's the tragedy of life. That's an unsupported life. A supported life is confident in who they are. They're not arrogant, but they know who they're supposed to be. You know, I'll tell you this now. Used to, I doubt whether I should pastor. Now I know that I have to do this the rest of my life. Because if I did anything else, I'd be bad at it. I'd hate it. And people would hate me. Now they hate me for pastoring, but that's their own problem. You know what I mean? The thing is, man, I love being alive. You know, I don't sit like I used to and wish that I was dead or wonder if God made a mistake when he created me. I had those thoughts, and many of you have done the same. Wondering if the world would be a better place. I've even had those thoughts of who would attend my funeral. Anybody else been there? You know what I'm talking about? But now those thoughts don't go through my mind. I don't sit there and think, would people be sad if I was gone? No, why? Because I'm doing what I know that God has called me to do. And nobody can take that from me. But I can give it up. I can mess it up. I can fall out of it. I can ruin it with my actions. You know why? Because I'm human just like anybody else. And we all can mess up the plans of life, can we not? That's why we need God to support our lives, to secure them. So every one of us have those four enemies, but every one of us also have these four pillars that God uses to support those enemies. Number one, what is a pillar of support that God puts in our life? Salvation. You cannot argue that. Look at this verse, if you would, with me in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 12. There is salvation, say it with me, in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Can I say this to you? If you're living your life without Jesus, then you are definitely living a very unsupported lifestyle. Can I say that only Christ can support both your physical and eternal life? And without Him, you have no life. Matter of fact, if you go into eternity without Him, you only have death. Now, I want you to understand something tonight. That salvation, yes, there is a salvation by grace that covers all of our sins. Thank God Jesus provided that. But salvation by grace, it secures your ticket to heaven, but it does not secure your happiness on earth. All right, are you with me? People say, well, all you need is Jesus and everything works out. Not entirely true. All right, yes, all you need is Jesus. And yes, life through Jesus can work out. But you don't just ask Jesus into your heart and then poof, everything's great. No. Paul said, every day I work my salvation. He didn't say I work for it, but I put it to work. Every day I get up and I do what God has called me to do. I follow what God has asked me. And I told him on Monday night, you know what I love about salvation? Is there's a salvation that saves us for eternity, and then there's a salvation that saves me daily from myself to where I make stupid decisions and all these other things. Jesus Christ died and secured my eternal salvation. However, my joy today has to be found in Him. I have to go seek Him. I have to live for Him. I have to trust Him. I have to let Him into my life. A lot of people have that eternal salvation, but they don't allow Jesus to be the Savior of today. They don't allow Him to be the Lord of today, the focus of today. And can I tell you this? If you have a lifestyle where you're not including God in your day, then you have a very unsupported lifestyle. If you have a marriage that doesn't have God in it, your marriage is in danger. And if you're raising your kids without putting God in it, we had a mother sit on Monday night and even make this statement. I always told my kid to do what felt good. And they said, for the past 6 months, I've been trying to teach them to get off pot. And they looked at me and they said, and I love it. It was a powerful statement. Mom, never lie to me again. Tell me the truth. Why? Because they had a struggle. Because it was always, hey, I want you to be happy. Well, can I tell you this? There's not happiness on this earth. There's not joy that's going to last forever. The only happiness that we can endure and have that gives a permanent peace is through Jesus Christ. There's no other name that can satisfy you like Him. And I don't know about you, but I'm just so thankful. I'm thankful that I am not standing as a sinner today. I'm standing as a child of God today. You say, well, you're saying you're perfect. No. I still sin, but I am not a sinner. I hate the statement, I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's bogus. All right, here's the thing. My Bible says that when Jesus died on that cross, He covered every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit, and all the future sins of the world. They are covered. I am not going to be defined today, nor will I be defined in heaven as a sinner. I will always be known as a child of God from the moment that I get Jesus Christ in there. So I used to be a sinner, so did you. You used to be dead in your sins. But the Bible says now he has raised you to life. Now, I don't know about you, but the one frustration I have with the church is there's not too much life evident in the church. There's not too much joy evident in the church worldwide. There's not too much peace, and there's not too much contentment. There's a lot of brokenness and a lot of heartache, and it's not the world that's broken. It's people that say they know Jesus. And I look at that and I say, you cannot be living in the joy of your salvation and be broken at the same time. You say, well, I have problems, so do I, but I have the solution to those problems too. And so do you. We have power today. So salvation, number two. Romans 1, verse 16. I like the NIV version where it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone that believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. He's saying this, you know what another pillar of your life that you got to have a supported life is? The Word of God. You got to have it. He's saying, hey, how do you even know about salvation without the Word? How do you even know that Jesus loves you without the Word? How do you even know what to do with your finances and marriages without the Word? How do you even raise your kids without the Word? I told him this the other night, and it really bothers me. A lot of people trust a lot of the physical world to give them the answers for what they need, not realizing that the spiritual world created the physical world, and now we're trusting in a created thing instead of trusting in the Creator. And we need people that say, hey, I want to live spiritually minded, spiritually focused, spiritually driven. Well, how do you do that? You got to get in the Word. And for those that sit there and say, well, yeah, I can't understand it. Well, then number three, you need the Holy Spirit. You got to have Him supporting your life. See, number one, your salvation, it conquers your doubt. When you know you're saved, what do you have to fear? You know, I've said this to you before, and I'll say it again. It blows my mind. It's crazy for me, for people to believe that Jesus Christ can save them eternally with the cross and through the empty grave, and yet they doubt that He cannot help them raise their children, and they doubt that they cannot find them a job, and they doubt that He doesn't have a spouse out there for them. You can trust Him to save your eternal soul, but you cannot trust Him to give you a good husband? Come on now. Now, that's just kind of crazy, is it not? You know, listen, teenagers, listen to me. If you can learn this younger, you will spare yourself a whole lot of heartache. If you're going to trust Him with your eternal soul, then trust Him with the things that are temporary too. Trust Him with your finances and trust Him with your friendships and your relationships, and stop sweating and worrying the small things. Stop worrying about what everybody's saying, what everybody thinks, and what everybody says you are, and start being confident because of what He said you are. That's what salvation brings. It conquers that. And then, hey, guess what? That's what His Word brings. His Word conquers fear. I mean, it just straight up, it takes out confusion, does it not? Hey, what is to be confused about when this statement? When Jesus said, or when God said to Moses, thou shalt not kill. Now, let's debate this. What do you think that meant? Somebody, anybody. Yeah, don't murder somebody. How many of you say, you know, that's deep? I agree. All right, it's not that deep, is it? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But then when he goes to the New Testament, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. What do you think he meant? He meant, listen, you need to love other people just the same as you love you. Well, I love myself a lot. Well, you should love other people a lot. You know, the problem is, I believe in the church, is we don't love ourselves that much at all. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, what we do to ourselves. I mean, we put things in our body that should never be in there. We say things that should never be said. We go places that should never be gone to. We do things that should never be done. All right? And the truth is we have got to get right in here. And how do we do that? How do we solve that, well, I don't know what to do attitude? You go to the Bible, because it's really kind of black and white, and it's point blank, and it's cutting, it's dry. It doesn't have any other meaning. He says, do and don't do. Stay away from, go to. Make sure you do, make sure you give, make sure you don't, make sure you take away. Don't say this, do say this. I mean, it's pretty easy, is it not? You're saying, well, I'm so confused. Well, you're not in the Word. And even worse, the Word's not in you. You know, and you look, and then you go to the number three, the Holy Spirit. How do you understand the Bible? You got to have the Holy Spirit. The Bible said, who can know a man's spirit? Who can know God's spirit except for his own spirit? Who can know your thoughts except for your own thoughts? But God has put his spirit in you so that you can understand the mysteries of God. He's put them in you. You know, I don't just grab a devotional and think that you're getting closer to God. All right, can I say that? I've read a lot of devotionals, and there are some amazing ones out there. I've read some that are just kind of worthless. They're wasted paper. But the thing is the Word of God, the Bible says it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces, it does everything that we need it to do. We have in our churches made our churches believe that they're strong because they believe what another man wrote about what God said, instead of getting in there and getting strong because God said it and getting it from the source. I mean, how many of you would like to be in a relationship where someone else had to come tell you what the other person felt about you? Let's say that David and Kimberly, they're married. Let's say that every day I called Kimberly in the morning and said, David said to tell you he loves you. And every night I call David and I say, David, Kimberly said that she wanted me to give you a kiss. Good night. How well do you think that relationship's going to go? Not too good. Not too good for me either. All right? The thing is it's a lot better when he just says it to her. And it's a lot better when she's the one kissing him. Am I right? How many of you can agree with that? So why is it that you need to go through your pastor, your teacher, your Sunday school, small group leader, or your focus group leader? Why is it that you believe that you have to hear what they have to say to know what God's saying? Why can't you just go to God? Why can't you just go straight in there? And that is why he put the Holy Spirit in you, so that you could. Jesus even said, this comforter is going to come. And the things that he says to you is as if I'm saying it. And anything you ask him in my name, it shall be done. He's saying, hey, listen, this is your direct line. This is the hotline. This is that, if you watch the old Batman, this is the red phone that you can pick up and you can say, hey, I need help. And God is on the other end of the line, the Cape Crusader, ready to come in and save the day. You know, I look at that and I wonder why we don't see power in the church. And it's this, we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. You know how you conquer your fear? You know how you have confidence to do what God's called you to do? You listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling you about what God's saying. Look at this, if you would. John 3, verse 6. Humans can reproduce only what? Human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. See, you and I can only come up with things that you and I can think of and you and I can see. But the Holy Spirit can introduce us to things that you and I could never think of and that without him could never see, including in God's Word. There's things about God's Word that if you just read without him, you won't understand. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will start reading it to you. Anybody ever had that moment? When all of a sudden, a verse that you've heard your entire life takes on a brand new meaning. All of a sudden, it's just like somebody says it the right way and it hits you like a ton of bricks and you realize that, man, this is awesome what God is trying to say to me. Look at verse number 7. Can you pull up 7 and 8 on that same passage? I didn't write that down for you, Tanya, but I don't want to stop. On John 3, let's read verse 7 and 8 too. It goes on and it says, hey, he can only produce spiritual life. And then look at verse 7. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Verse 8. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. He's saying, hey, listen, hey, the Holy Spirit, man, he just comes in and he introduces you to things that, man, you don't even know where it came from, but you know God did it and God showed you something. And if you're sitting there and you're trying to figure it out without him, you're just like somebody trying to stand and figure out which way the wind's going to blow. It's just not going to happen. You're not going to be able to understand it. He says, so just trust me when I say that you've got to be born again. All right, now look at this. Look at this next verse in 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7. In verse number 7, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, can I tell you this? There's a lot of powerless people that don't know how to love anybody, and they definitely don't have self-control. And a lot of them call themselves Christians. Most Christians do not see this verse ever come alive in their life. All right? Can I say why? They're not supported. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us another kind of spirit. He gave us a spirit that made us powerful beings, made us capable of loving even the most unlovable person, capable of disciplining ourselves. Wouldn't you love it if your children disciplined themselves and you didn't have to? You know, I was taught this one time, and I'll never forget it. There's two types of discipline in the world. The one that you do for yourself and it spares you a lot of pain, or the discipline that somebody else has to give you and it hurts a whole lot more. If you can discipline yourself, then you'll be successful in life. If you can't discipline yourself, I promise you, somebody else will discipline you at some point. All right? And they may have to have a badge to do it. And it's not fun. I've been there. I don't know if anybody else has spent time behind that little clinky cell. It's not fun. You know, I'll never forget my first night that I was only in there like 13, 16 hours, but that first hour I was terrified, man. Sitting there with 36 other guys, you know, a riot broke out. Here I am sitting in the middle of a room with one toilet, no privacy. I had to use the bathroom so bad I couldn't stand it, but ain't no way I'm going in front of 30 other guys. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, they're going around the room. I don't know how the conversation even started. They're going around the room, and they're saying, what are you in for? And this guy's in for a speeding ticket, and this guy's in for this, that, and the other. This guy said, well, I got convicted today of second-degree murder. And I'm like, oh. You know, I wrote a bad check. I'm in here because I wrote a bad check. Please don't kill me. You know, that's my thought. When you know it, that as that night progressed, it's the guy that got convicted of second-degree murder that started talking to me. Started saying, hey, you know, maybe one day if I get out of here, we can take our girlfriends on a cruise. I'm like, yeah, here's somebody else's number. Call it, you know? I'm telling you, it's a whole lot better to be able to balance your own checkbook than to have somebody else try to balance it for you. And it's a whole lot better to be able to resist temptation than have to recover from falling. Anybody else say amen to that? You been there? And the Holy Spirit gives us a support system in life that keeps us from falling, keeps us from messing up. I guarantee you, if you're a child of God, every time you want to sin, the Holy Spirit slaps you in the face. And it's not a physical slap in the face. Maybe it'd be better if it was. But there's something that tries to stop you. You know, I've even started believing so much in God that when I try to make a phone call that I know is going to be a difficult phone call, or I'm going to make a phone call where I'm going to ask somebody to do something, if that phone call will not go through, I stop trying to make it. I don't know about you, but in my life, there's times that I can't get my phone to ring for nothing. I hit send, and it's as if it won't go out. I'll have full bars, and the call won't get out. And I used to drive across the town to get signal to call that call. And now it's just like, okay, God, I understand it. You don't want that call to be made. Or maybe you don't want it to be made at all. Maybe you just want it to be made later, but I'm not going to force it. You say, that's crazy. No. I'll show you crazy. I have a whole scrapbook of crazy. Literally, you can see pictures of my crazy. And it's a whole lot worse when I'm crazy without the Holy Spirit than when I'm crazy because I believe in Him. And I'm following Him and I'm trusting Him. Man, you and I can make some big mistakes in life. Thank God He supports us. And He puts the Holy Spirit there to keep us from doing that. Number four. Love. It's all about love. The greatest pillar of life outside of your salvation, and salvation is a cousin of this, is love. Without love, there is no salvation. Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. We love Him because He first loved us. But God has put in your life a support system of love from Himself and from other people. Now look at these verses real quick, and we're almost done. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old lives. I talk about this old life, new life thing all the time. Anybody notice that? You know why? Because I love my new life a whole lot more than I love my old one. I love being alive more than I love dying. And man, I was killing myself, and I was making some stupid decisions. And some of you may be doing that tonight. And God's saying, hey, look, I love you enough that you do not have to live the old way. You can live totally different. Man, aren't you glad for God's love? You need to be very grateful for that. And every day, remind Him of how grateful you are. Because every day, He'll remind you of how much He loves you. Look at this next verse, if you would. Ephesians 3, verse 19. May you experience the love of Christ. This is one of my prayers for you, by the way. Remember I told you I pray certain verses? This is it. This is one of them. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made, what? Say them out loud. Complete, with all fullness of life and power that comes from God. You may be saying, I don't know what to do with my life. Well, fall in love with Jesus. Let Him fall in love with you. And I guarantee you, you'll find some completion and fullness. goes on, and look at this. It says, hey, we've got this opportunity, John 13, verse 34. He says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, also should you love each other. You should do the same. Listen to me. I believe that there are a lot of people in the world today that they just need some love. I don't care whether you agree with the president or not. Today I saw an article that shot out that, man, it melted my heart. That right in the middle of one of his meetings, signing one of his executive orders, whether you agree with him or not, he stood up and left the Oval Office abruptly. And they tweeted, the president abruptly left a meeting today, his agenda and schedule, to board whatever the helicopter's name is. About an hour later, they released why. Because a Navy SEAL had been killed overseas and his body was about to step foot on U.S. soil and he wanted to be there to meet it. And I thought to myself, thank God there's people that love our country and love those that are giving their lives for our country. But if you watch everybody, and even in this room as I say that, some people get all upset and mad because I'm talking about Donald Trump as the president. And I look at that and I think to myself, God help us. Whether it's Donald Trump or Barack Obama or whether it was Hillary Clinton or not, we are called to love. That's what we're called to do. We're called to pray for them and to support them and to stand behind them. And yet I hear so much negativity, not from the world. Can I tell you this? Not too many lost people that I'm friends with on Facebook. So all the negative things that I'm seeing on my Facebook feed are coming from Christians. And it's breaking my heart. You know why? Because it shows that we have an unsupported lifestyle. When we cannot love each other. When we cannot love. I saw the greatest post I've ever seen when it came to abortion yesterday. Somebody said, I am pro-choice. And then I realized that no longer am I supposed to be that way. I am now pro-life. I'm like, okay, here comes a great debate. And the next sentence said, and then I realized I'm a hypocrite. Because how can I be pro-life where I believe that a child should be able to be born and it's not a choice to abort, and yet be against refugees and people that are Muslim and of other faiths? Because if I'm pro-life for the unborn, I must be pro-life for the ones alive too. And I just sat back and I thought, man, that's real. People matter. And you know what? You know what heaven screams? You all matter. You know what the cross screamed? Everyone matters. And if you don't have love in your life, you're not going to have a good life. If you don't have a love for God and the love of God, and if you don't have a love for others and the love of others, you're going to struggle in life because you cannot do this alone. I've learned that one thing in my life. As a pastor, as a husband, I cannot father, I cannot pastor by myself. I need help. I need people to help me and to stand beside me. And the only way that they're going to do that is for me to be willing to love them and for them to be willing to love me. And I'm thankful that God says we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He decides that he loves us enough that he's there. Somebody asked me, they said, how do I get back to God? I said, you realize that you never left him in the first place. Because as much as you tried and as much as you ran, he's been there the whole time. He saw the good you did, and he's been standing with you through the bad decisions you've been making. It's not getting back to God. It's realizing that God never left, and he will never leave. That's what changes your life. When you realize that you've never been through a trial on your own, and you've never gone through an adversity on your own, and you've never had an argument in your home and on your own, you've never sat in your room and cried alone, you have never been drunk by yourself, because God himself has pulled up a chair and sat there with you through everything, your good times and your bad times, and he says, I will be with you to the end of the world. I will be with you no matter what, and that love supports you. You know what? You know what an addict will quit for? Love. When someone will love them and teach them how to love themselves, there's hope. But when there is no love, there's only addiction. And just so you know, we're all addicts to something. And if we don't have the proper things supporting our life, we will fall into the hands of a trap that Satan has set to destroy our lives. So, are you geared with your salvation? Are you letting that conquer your doubts today? Hey, are you geared up with the Word of God? Are you letting that settle the debate and get the confusion out of your life? Well, I don't know what we're supposed to do. Well, what does God say you need to do? Hey, are you in tune with the Holy Spirit today? Are you letting Him conquer your fear as He confidently leads and guides you? I had somebody say to me the other day, I can't believe you say some of the things you say just out of the blue to people. You know, we were talking Monday night on being spiritually led. And in the middle, I said, and God's leading me to one of you right now. And I know something's not right in your life. And I called her by name. What's going on? Somebody came up to me and said, how do you do that? It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. And when He starts talking and He starts calling, and I'm just confident that He knows what He's doing. He's showed me so many times that when I follow Him, amazing things happen. It's when I step back and say, well, I don't know, that I miss out on great opportunities. And many of you have missed out on those opportunities today as you heard God calling you to do something and you let your fear and your confusion and doubt start stripping you away. But that last one, that love, that takes away the guilt. And the guilt is where Satan keeps saying, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. And God says from His throne, you've always been good enough. You were good enough for me to bankrupt heaven, to send my only son, the thing that I love the most, to die on a cross. You've always been good enough. And to me, you will always be enough. That's what God says to you. You know what happens? You know when something miraculous happens in your life, in your marriage, something, you want a miracle in your life? Here's when miracles happen. When you say the same thing to God that He's saying to you. When you say to God, I believe that you can, you'll know that God's been saying, well, I believe that you can too. And there comes a miracle. And when you say to God, God, I love you with all my heart, you'll hear Him say, well, I love you with all mine too. And here comes a miracle. Here comes something to change. But the problem with most of the church is this. God is always speaking and pouring out His love and His blessings and pouring out in His encouragement, and yet we're never in the same place at the same time. I heard somebody say on a show, if we could have only loved each other at the same time, it would have been great. I'm like, what? That's such a dumb statement. Like, they're looking at each other crying. They're both single. If we could just love each other at the same time, I'm like, you can. You know how you love each other at the same time? You choose to look past mistakes. You make room for mistakes. You choose to realize that you're not perfect and neither are they. And you choose to realize that that person has just as much opportunity and rights to life as you do. And when you do that, you do everything you can to make sure that they feel it and make sure that they get that opportunity and make sure that they have that hope in their life. And when you're giving that to them, I guarantee you, they'll start pouring it back to you. And when they start pouring it back to you, your home can take on hell and come out as if it's never even stepped into anything hot without a smell of smoke on it. Why? Because with God and your love combined, there is nothing that can separate you from the power of who He is. Nothing can separate you from what He can do in your life. And I think, in all honesty, that most people try to live godly instead of allowing God to live through them. I want to live a godly life. No, 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 no. Stop trying to live godly and just start letting God live through you. Start letting Him do what He wants to do. Start trusting your salvation, following the Holy Spirit, and standing on His Word, and then make sure that everything you do is in love. Because I guarantee you this, love is the one thing that cannot be conquered. And it cannot be defeated. And it can't even be talked bad about. I've been doing this. I've been playing this little, somebody mad at me, you know what I've started doing? Just sending them, I love you text. You say, why? Well, how are you going to talk bad about me? What are you going to say? He won't stop saying I love you. Oh, he's terrible. You know, I mean, how do you argue that? You know, he won't stop saying he's praying for me. What a jerk. You know? But man, there's a lot of other things that I've wanted to say. You know? A lot of other text messages that I've typed and had to delete. Anybody else like that? Anybody else posted 1,000 statuses, yet only one of them made Facebook? You know, the thing is man, church, the greatest thing we can do for each other is to love each other. Love each other with no restraints, no expectations, with an unconditional love saying, I know you're going to mess up, but I'm going to love you the same. I know you're going to hurt me, but I'm going to love you the same. When you get that, man, women, listen to me. Nothing will take you down. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around. How supported is your life? Now, I could go on. There's probably 1,000 different things that God uses to support you in your life. Peace, hope, all those great things. But when I was praying, I was like, God, you know, what are the main ones that you use? His word, his salvation, his spirit, his love. I don't think you can get any main than that. And I'm wondering tonight, do you feel like you're falling apart? Do you feel like you're getting tossed around? Do you feel like you're getting hit hard? Then you need to shore it up. You need to let God come in. You need to let him start supporting the house and stop trying to hold it all together yourself. Hey, listen, the moment you stop trying to hold your marriage together and you let God hold it together, it won't be broken. The moment you stop trying and I stop trying to raise your kids, you let God start raising your kids, then your kids are going to be raised the way they should. The Bible says train them up in the way they go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. You say, well, okay, I'm going to sit back and let him do it. No, you missed the point. You're the tool that he uses to do it. You just let him be the one controlling the tool. I wonder how many of you tonight say, you know what, my life's kind of shaky. Anybody like that? Anybody say, I feel a little bit off balance sometimes, or things aren't going so well. Would you slip your hand up real quick? All right. Anybody struggling with fear, guilt, confusion, doubt? Anybody like that? Slip your hand up. That's me. Then tonight, you need to come to a place of surrender. To where you say, God, I've been trying to hold up the fort, and I failed to realize that you are the fort where I should be hiding. You are the strong tower, like David said. You are that high point. You're my refuge. Some of us just need to say, God, I don't want to build the fort. I don't want to even have the fort. Just, I want you to be the fort. So God, hide me in you. Hide me in you. Support me. And tonight, that's your prayer. Tonight, that's your need. Would you just slip your hand up right there where you sit and say, God, right now, please be my fort. Be my guide. Slip your hand up. Just do it. And right there, just spend a moment praying to him. Praying to him. Surrender. Surrender. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand. Let's grab somebody's hand and let's close in prayer. You know, I almost didn't make it tonight. I haven't been feeling good today. I started throwing up around 3 or 4 o'clock. Lincoln has been sick, and I think he gave it to me. Been hanging out a lot of sick kisses. You know what I mean? I'll take them. I'll take sick ones. Yeah. Yeah, with the tongue. Only the mom gets the tongue. From Lincoln. She wasn't here for the story. She was like, too much. No, from Lincoln. That's what... Me and Allison had a moment. But you know, I was meeting with somebody, and God told me I needed to be there. And you know, I feel now that somebody needed this tonight, because somebody is standing on their own. You know, and it's amazing to me how he always gives you the energy and strength to do what you need to do. And now I'm exhausted and ready to go to bed, you know? But the thing is, listen to me, church. Look around you. Look left, right, look all around. None of this is promised tomorrow. The people, the building, none of it. None of it. That person you love the most that you're holding hands with possibly tonight, that best friend, this church, this pastor, you know, down to the sound persons, people running the children, none of this is promised. And if this is what's building your hopes and dreams, you're in trouble. This is what's making you happy, you're in trouble. At some point, the church of God has to rise up and truly let God be the head of the church, the head of our lives, to where we say, God, thank you for this that I'm holding hands with tonight. That means the world to me. And thank you for this church where we can fellowship. But God, if this is all taken by the world tomorrow, thank you that they can't take you. You know what? That empowers you. When you realize that they cannot take away from you the one thing you need to survive. I love that verse. Though all the world forsake me, yet will I trust in him. Why? They can't take it. So build your hope, your lives, and let your life be supported by the one that cannot be taken down, instead of letting all the other things do it. Right? Let's pray. God, I love you. I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for the day that you've given us. And I do thank you for our friendships, our family here, this church. God, I just pray. God, if this church is an idol in somebody's life, tear it down. Even if that means this building comes down, tear it down. God, we can stand on a stump. We can stand in a parking lot. We can proclaim you. But God, I pray that not one person in this church here tonight will walk out of this door letting anything else in their lives bring their joy and hope. God, we want you to be the head. You to be the source of strength. You to be the one that they adore, that they love, that they crave. So God, I pray that if we're going to have a church, if we're going to have a building, if we're going to have a church family, if we're going to have friends, then God, I pray that you will challenge every person that comes in these doors that knows you to lift you high so that people can find the hope, the peace, the joy that truly sustains. So God, I hope that's what we've done tonight. And I ask that those that have surrendered tonight, that you will begin to put the pieces through your word, through your spirit, through their salvation, through their love. God, I pray that you'll build them up, give them strength, secure their homes, their marriages, their finances. God, all the things where we worry so much, God, help us to lay those at your feet and to trust you and to seek you in our decision process. God, I love you and I thank you for the evening that you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.